All right, if you would, let's be turning in our Bibles. Let's be turning in our Bibles over to the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of Mark. And today we are continuing on in the 14th chapter. And here we have reached what is probably a familiar text to many of you all, if not most of you all today. And it is a text that we certainly have alluded to in the last few weeks. Several times we've made allusion to what we're going to be talking about today. And of course, today we are looking at Peter's failure. We're looking at his denial of Christ. As we go through this message today, it might be easy to kind of come down hard on Peter, but we're not going to do that because before we end today, we're going to find that there's a little of Peter in all of us, folks. Amen? It's true. It certainly is. So before we get into our reading, let me remind each and every one of you the scene that we are finding ourselves into this morning. We're in the time period that we would think of as the night before the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. In the Jewish reckoning of time, it is already the day of the crucifixion, right? Because in the Jewish reckoning of time, the day officially starts at dusk the night before. So we're well past that time period. As a matter of fact, the time period that we're in today would even be the same day as according to our time. You know, our day switches over at midnight, right? And tonight, or today, we are going to find ourselves really looking at the time period between midnight and 3 a.m. That said, beginning in verse 53 last week, we began to look at the trial of Jesus Christ. The trial that took place there as Jesus stood before the high priest Caiaphas in his home, and also in what was probably more likely a quorum of the Sanhedrin enough to get that passing vote, so to say, that guilty vote. Scripture tells us in the Gospel of John, the first thing that they did with Jesus after they took him from the Mount of Olives was to take him to the house of Annas, who had been the high priest. He is the father-in-law of Caiaphas. He is the guy who is still pulling the strings, so to say, in the background. So as Annas is there doing that, they take him to Annas, and then they take him to Caiaphas. It wouldn't have been a far walk, by the way, because they all lived together in the same complex. So it wasn't a great big walk to go from the home of Annas over to Caiaphas now where everyone has gathered together. Now, so it is here. It is here in the home of Caiaphas that this illegal trial is taking place. It's an illegal trial. Why? Because it's taking place at nighttime. That's against the Mosaic law to do that, right? And the illegitimacy of this trial is further continued in that we saw that they brought false witnesses against Christ. They were bringing in false witnesses as much as they could this night to testify against Christ. And the truth be told is they already have the guilty verdict, right? They already have the verdict, they already have the sentence, but what they need is a charge that is good enough by Jewish standard to get him to get the death penalty, but not also by the Jewish standard, because they couldn't personally put someone to death at this point in time, but they needed something worthy enough by Roman standards to put him to death as well. And having failed to bring in two or more witnesses that could agree on the same thing, Caiaphas then point blank asked Jesus. He asked Jesus, first of all, he asked him two questions. First of all, are you the Christ? The second question, are you the Son of God? Are you the Son of God? And Jesus answered, I am. He used that the name of God as he said that I am. And the thing of it is we know this, that Jesus was and still is the Christ, right? He was and he still is the Son of God. He always has been, he always will be. But because they did not believe that he was the Christ, because they did not believe he was the Son of God, this was enough to be worthy to be condemned of blasphemy in their sight. Now, blasphemy, according to the law of Moses, was something that was punishable by death according to the Jewish standard. But that wasn't enough in the eyes of Rome, right? Not enough in the eyes of Rome, because they didn't care about blasphemy. They cared about other matters. So Jesus didn't just stop there and say, I am, right? Jesus went on to say, I am, and then he said that they would see him coming at the right hand of God in power in the clouds. Now, this was enough. This was enough. Not only was he guilty of blasphemy, but now he is speaking about being a king. Now he's speaking about coming back and taking charge. Now this is something that they can bring before Rome, because now Jesus would be considered an insurrectionist. So who's in control? It's Jesus, right? He knew what he was saying. Now in the midst of that trial last week, we read a verse that seemed out of place, right? But Mark wanted to give us a little update as to where the whereabouts of Peter were. In Mark 14:54, it said, "And Peter followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire." The Gospel of John makes it clear that John and Peter came into the estate, the palace complex there of the high priest, as it's called here basically in the King James. And they came together. They were able to get in because John had a connection. He had a connection, a family connection, with the family of the high priest, and he was able to get them both in. But after they're both in, the men seem to separate. John is a little bit closer to Jesus, and Peter finds himself in this inner courtyard. And understand how this was designed. It would have been basically four square with a courtyard in the middle. And in that courtyard, you could look up and you could see into the residences, the balconies and such of the homes that were there. It is there Peter is down there looking up at the trial that is going on. Can he hear everything that's going on? Probably not. But he sees Jesus. And we're going to see from this vantage point later on that Jesus can see him. Now let's read our verses for today. In verse 66, it begins and says, "And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, And thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And a maid saw him again, and began to say to them that stood by, This is one of them. And he denied it again, and a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. And he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. The second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him before the cock crow twice, Thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept." Certainly, as we look in this portion of Scripture, it is probably the saddest moment. The saddest moment in the life of Peter. Certainly it is the saddest moment in the life of Peter that we have recounted for us in the Word of God. Let's look back to verse 66, if you would. It says again, "And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest." Again, Peter was in the courtyard where he could look up and he could see into the residence there of Caiaphas, where they were at, as this maid came along. And understand, as we read that word maid, it means a servant. It means a servant or a slave of that of the high priest. In the reading of the Gospel of John, it appears that this is the same woman who let John and Peter in the gate that night. That it was the same woman who did this. But again, at this point in time, she's probably considering who all she's let in this night. She's thinking about Peter a little bit more and more. And I want you to think about something that is probably obvious to you, but it needs to be said. But if she were the servant of the high priest, that means her duty was to do what? To serve her master, right? To serve her master. She would have had a desire to promote the agenda of the high priest. And right now, she knows that there up in the room, that the high priest and the elders and the scribes, the Sanhedrin, are meeting together to get rid of this pesky guy that has been a plague to them for some 3.5 years. And this woman has probably over the years, if she's been there very long, she's probably overheard many negative comments about Jesus floating around from the household of the high priest. Undoubtedly, she has heard a negative opinion of Jesus and his disciples as well. She doesn't know Jesus is the Christ, folks. That's not her. She doesn't know that. She only knows what she has seen and heard as a servant. All she's heard is what? Fake news, right? That's what she's heard. This is not the kind of woman who ever got to go out and walk along the Sea of Galilee and hear Jesus Christ preaching. This is not someone who has got to see the great works that He has done. She would have seen Jesus as, again, public enemy number one to the high priest. After all, this is a guy who just a few days earlier did what? Went into the temple and overturned the tables and run people out that were there to make money. And I want you to understand, Caiaphas was making money off every dime that came through that place. Everything he was making money from. So again, this little maid approaches Jesus, and now we read verse 67. It says, "And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, 'And thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth.'" There's been a lot of action this night at the home of Caiaphas that normally would not be going on, right? Most nights would have been pretty quiet for the most part. Maybe a few people coming and going, but most nights would have been quite quiet. People would have been sleeping, but not this night. Not this night at all. Through the gates would have come some soldiers. Would have come some of those doorkeepers from the temple, so to say, the temple police force. As they brought Jesus in, there would have been these chief priests who come through. There would have been the elders that came through. There would have been the scribes that come through to take their place with that Sanhedrin tribunal that took place. There also would have been false witnesses that would have been coming in this night as well. And there was Peter and John, even, who came through that same gate. And she hasn't forgotten them. She hasn't forgotten them. She approaches Peter at the fire that is there in the courtyard. And notice, she doesn't ask him a question at this point in time. She doesn't say, "Who are you?" That kind of thing. She says, "Thou also was with Jesus of Nazareth." That is, "You're one of them. I know who you are. You're one of them. You are an associate of public enemy number one." Now, before we look at the words of Peter here in his response, let me remind you of what was said earlier that night. As Jesus took the Passover meal there in the upper room with his disciples there in the city of Jerusalem, Peter became a little bit, well, let's just say it this way. He became a lot boastful that night. He became very boastful that night as far as his devotion towards Jesus was. And John records the conversation this way. In the Gospel of John, chapter 13, beginning in verse 36, it says, "Simon Peter said unto him, 'Lord, whither goest thou?' Jesus answered him, 'Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards.' Peter said unto him, 'Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake.' Jesus answered him, 'Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice.'" So that was much earlier in the evening, right? That was at the Passover meal, but they left the Passover meal. They left the city of Jerusalem, and what did they do? They crossed the brook of Kidron. They walked up the Mount of Olives, and somewhere along the lines of Mount Olives, as they got to the city or got to the Garden of Gethsemane, somewhere along the way, Peter again began boasting along the same lines of what he would do for Christ. And this is recorded for us in this chapter, in chapter 14. Look back in verse 26. So when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus saith unto them, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee." But Peter said unto him, "Although all shall be offended, yet will not I." And Jesus saith unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." But he spake more vehemently, "If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise." Likewise also said they all. Twice, Jesus has warned Peter of how far he would fall and how quickly he would do it. And twice, Peter has told the man who was never wrong about anything that he is wrong about this. Y'all see that? He is telling Jesus that you might be right about everything else, but you are wrong about this. Peter knew his love for Jesus, and he knew he'd gladly die for him. When the Roman soldiers came that night, if Peter could have pretended to be Jesus, he would have done it. Peter was obviously willing to make the ultimate sacrifice there in the heat of the moment. When they came to arrest Jesus, it was Peter, of course, who took up that sword right from his side and went and cut off the ear of Malchus. He was ready to take on a Roman army. Peter was ready to stand. Peter was ready to fight the fight. And folks, aren't we all like that sometimes? Especially in the heat of the moment, we are ready to make the big moves for Christ. So often we fall over those little things, those little stumbling blocks that come before us. But again, Jesus told Peter, no, you are going to scatter like the rest. You are going to deny me three times before that rooster crows twice. Now, I told you in one of the previous messages a little bit about the Roman timing of the day. It was divided into four segments. It began at 6 o'clock in what we call the evening, and 6 to 9 was the evening watch, and 9 to 12 was the midnight watch. From 3 to 6 was the morning watch, and you might have noticed I just now left out 3 hours. That was from 12 to 3, the third watch of the night. And this watch has a peculiar name. It's called the Cock's Crow. The Cock's Crow. So it is this time period. It is this time period that would begin with someone who would come out and make the announcement that it was the third watch. The cock, they actually called it the Cock's Crowing, and someone would make that announcement at 12 that this would have started. So that would have started around, again, 12 o'clock and would end at 3 when the roosters would begin to crow as well. Now, back to our text in verse 67. The maid comes by, sees Peter, and says, "You're one of his guys. You were with them." Now, how should Peter have answered? Well, Peter should have answered and said, "Yes, I was with him. I am a follower of Jesus the Christ." Something to that extent, something of that measure, but that is not how Peter answered this young maiden. Look in verse 68. It says, "But he denied, saying, 'I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest.' And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew." Instead of standing up for who he was in Christ, Peter answered in fear. Fear that they would take him. Peter was ready to fight the fight back in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was ready to do that without thinking. It was a knee-jerk reflex to him, but time has passed. Some time has passed, and he has had time to think about things now. He's had time to assess the situation, and fear has set in on him. Fear not of a Roman army, but fear of what these people might do here in the courtyard. Fear of the words of this young servant girl. Fear has a way of taking over us, doesn't it? It has a way of taking over us. Fear has a way of keeping us from doing the will of God. It's like we know what we should do, but we don't trust God enough to get us through it. So we do it our way. And when we do it our way, we're not doing it His way at all. Again, there's a little Peter in us all, folks. But again, Peter denies Jesus and even acts like he doesn't even know who Jesus is. Did you catch that? He's saying, "I don't understand what you're talking about." That's like saying, "Jesus who? I don't even know who you're talking about." Peter just denied the Lord one time. Two more times to go. Peter doesn't want to stick around in the presence of this servant any longer. And so he leaves her presence to avoid any further questions, no doubt. And he now removes himself to what here in the King James is called the porch. Now the porch would have been this covered entryway, basically, that linked the courtyard out to the street. So he's there at the corner of the porch, basically, where he can still look up, but he's in that covered area now. And while he's there, undoubtedly mulling over everything in his mind that's taken place this night, the cock crows. The cock crows. And Peter doesn't even notice. He doesn't even notice. Peter is spiraling down and he doesn't even realize how fast that it's happening. The one who was ready to take on an army has been taken down by the words of a slave girl. So Peter has changed his location. But that doesn't stop the accusations this night. Satan is not done sifting Peter. Remember what Christ had said? He said that Satan had a desire to sift him. And he's not done sifting Peter at this time. In verse 69, we read in Mark 14, "And a maid saw him again and began to say to them that stood by, 'This is one of them.'" Peter may have changed locations, but he has not escaped our maid. This is the same maid. She sees him again. She is convinced of who he is. She's with a different group at this time as she comes, and she says to them, "He's one of them. He's one of those Jesus freaks. I know who he is." The cock has crowed once, but Peter failed to hear the warning. And now he fails once again because of what he says back to this slave woman again. In verse 70 it says, "And he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by her said again to Peter, 'Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto.'" Jesus denied again, once again, to this entourage that was around this slave woman. Once again, he denies his association with Christ. And Peter here is acting again in fear. He's acting in fear. And he's afraid. He's afraid of what might happen to him because of his association with Christ. Now, the woman and those that are there with her just kind of seemingly pass by, and some time passes by as well. And likely, Peter moves locations once again. We have perhaps an hour or two even that take place as our scene progresses, but we are now approaching more the time of the 3 o'clock hour. It is now when Peter is once again confronted by those who are around him and have noticed the accent of Peter, have noticed his accent. You know, as we think about our own nation, we are a nation that by and far speaks English. We're mainly an English-speaking nation. I understand a bit closer to the southern border, you're going to find a lot more Spanish-speaking people. But for the most part, we're an English-speaking people. But when you hear someone speaking English and they're speaking in that Kennedy-like brogue, you know that they're from the Northeast. You know they're from Massachusetts and Delaware and Maine and that type of area. And likewise, when Brother Todd comes and preaches for us and he says, "Y'all," in that really drawn-out "y'all," you know that he's from the South. Even in our own area, it's often discernible when you're talking to someone who maybe lives in Huntington, and when you hear somebody that lives an hour away in Louisa and Fort Gay, and you hear a little bit more twang, and you know they're not from Huntington. Their speech gives them away. And likewise, Peter's speech here gives him away. He didn't speak like one of those Jerusalem city dwellers. He spoke like one of those uneducated Galileans. And when he began to speak, people began to call attention to, who is this guy? Who is he? And the one who points out Peter the third time is not the maid this time. Perhaps there's been whispers this night, "There's one of those guys here. There's one of those guys." Maybe there's been that. I don't know. But some people are drawn to his speech, but one is really drawn to him because of his speech. As a matter of fact, the one who points him out at this point in time is not just a servant of the high priest, as it says here, but we're also told a little bit further in Scripture who this guy was. Now, this is over in the Gospel of John, but this is interesting. John 18:26, it says, one of the servants of the high priest, being the kinsman whose ear Peter cut off, saith, did not I see thee in the garden with him? So the one that notices is drawn to Peter by his voice here, also recognizes Peter upon further inspection. And you think if Peter would have left his sword in his sheath, this guy might not have recognized him at all. But this is the one of the kinsmen of the guy whose ear got cut off. So he's going to definitely notice who Peter was that night. And it's now for the third time that Peter has been confronted this night, and the third time he denies him as well. In verse 71 it says, but he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom you speak. When it says that he began to curse and swear, that doesn't mean he said a dirty word like we'd think of when people say curse and swear. It's the way of saying that he began to call a curse upon himself, swearing before God. Swearing before God that I don't know who this Jesus is. This is the most egregious denial of Jesus yet. And as we look at how Peter is acting and what he's doing, he's acting just like men often do when they're trying to hide something. And oftentimes they'll get angry and kind of like raise their voice and say things like, I swear I didn't do it. That's what we tend to do. But it's all an act, and for Peter, it was an act of failure. But now comes the realization of what has taken place. In verse 72, it says, and the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. Upon those words, the clock approaches that 3 o'clock hour, and the rooster's cries light up the night. They light up the night, and immediately Peter remembered what he should have remembered already. The words that Christ has already warned him twice about this night. But there's something more that took place that is worth mentioning. Luke adds it in his account in Luke 22:61, that upon Peter's denial here, it says, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Jesus is there in that room at Caiaphas' house. He must be close to a balcony or something of that nature. But think about this, folks. In the midst of this jerry-rigged trial, in the midst of him being mocked, in the midst of him being beaten around, he turns around at this exact moment and looks Peter dead in the eye. Looks Peter dead in the eye. Y'all know what it's like when a parent gives you that disappointed look. Y'all remember what that was like when they look at you and kind of raise their eyebrows a little bit, kind of hunker down their head and just go, like that. And that tears you apart. It tears you apart. Well, listen, folks. There is never a look that a parent gave that compares with this moment in time. Not with this. This is undoubtedly the most disappointed look that anybody ever got in all of history. Right here. Jesus looking at Peter. Peter knowing what he had done. Began to cry. Cry of a broken heart and a contrite spirit. and he went out into the night. Now, I want to restate something here. Peter denied the Lord. We all know that, right? No question about it. Denied him three times. Very clear in the Gospels. And I think we would all agree that this is one of the most serious, if not the most serious thing that one can do, to recant, basically, the one who has bought you. And I want to slow down for a moment before we move on to tell you that throughout the Christian era, from the cross even till now, there have been times of great peace for Christians. But there's also been times of real trouble. Oppressive regimes, oppressive governments. Many Christians have come under the threat of death unless they deny Christ, unless they renounce their salvation. And we would like to think that all Christians, all true Christians, will stand firm and say, no, give me the bullet. Give me the cross. Tear me apart. Whatever you're going to do, do it. Peter thought he would stand firm. Peter thought he would stand firm. But Peter on this particular night failed. Now, I mentioned that because if you go back and you read histories of Christians throughout time, whether it's Christians in Rome during those oppressive time periods, or whether it was in Russia or in other places, in various times and sundry places, right? When Christians were told, recant or die. Some have stayed strong and did not recant and did not buckle. And some did. Some did. And when that time of oppression became less and it was easier for them to display their Christianity, they would find themselves going back to churches that were now unwelcoming them because they recanted, because they buckled. They said, listen, you're going to have to make a new profession of faith because we don't believe you're ever saved in the first place. You're going to have to be baptized again because you were never saved in the first place. Please understand that those who came down with such a strong stance as that would have not let Peter back into the fold without a new confession of faith, without a new baptism. But let me ask you this question. Did Peter lose his salvation this night? The answer is no. He may have failed for the moment, but he never stopped loving his Lord, and his Lord, understand this folks, his Lord never stopped loving him. In fact, following the resurrection, Jesus came to Peter on a very special occasion. You remember the conversation, how it went? John 21 verse 15 says, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. Three times Jesus asked him, do you love me, Peter? Do you love me? Do you love me? Three times Peter affirmed his love to Christ. Christ never said, Peter, it's too late for you. I know what you did. No, each time that Peter affirmed his love, what did Christ say? Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. When we look at the book of Acts, what do we see? We see, especially in the first place, we see a book that is dominated by the role of Peter, the man who had denied Christ. We see him stand up to governments. We see him stand up before councils. And if history is correct, Peter was hung upside down on a cross after watching his wife martyred for the faith. Peter did not recant to save her. Peter did not recant to save himself. You see, what I want you to see in this is our failures today don't dictate our success tomorrow. They do not dictate our service tomorrow. Peter found himself vulnerable at this point in time. He was in a backslidden state this night, and it allowed room for him to fail. And folks, it's a shape that we can all find ourselves in. So as we come down to the end of this message, I want us to consider the practical application of some of the things we see. I want us to briefly look at five components that allowed Peter to fall, and things that we should know lest we fall into the same trap. Number one is being prideful. Being prideful. Jesus said the shepherd is going to be smitten and the sheep are going to scatter. Peter said, not me. I'll fight for you to the very end. I'll give my life for you. Those other guys, they're going to fail you. They might fail you. Not me. We've come to use the phrase, pride comes before the fall. It's kind of a paraphrase of a verse found in the Bible, but certainly pride does come before the fall. The moment you think that you've got everything worked out, the moment that you begin to think that you are the strongest in the room as far as God-like men or God-like women, that you've got it under control, you need to step back and look in the mirror because you're standing on shaky ground, folks. Number two, failure to pray. Jesus warned Peter this night to pray about the situation. Matthew 26:41, he says, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is well willing, but the flesh is weak. He said that to Peter. He told Peter to pray. But Peter didn't pray this night. What did Peter do? He fell asleep. Listen, brothers and sisters, prayer is one of the most needful things that we have in our life. For the Christian, there is no greater way to have intimacy with Christ and the Father than to go to Him in prayer. Prayer draws us closer to God. Prayer helps us to depend upon God. Prayer helps show us God's will even in our lives. Listen, God is the one person that you can tell anything to in the world. That you don't have to worry about Him telling somebody else afterwards. You don't have to worry about what He thinks about you, because why? He already knows all about you. He knows all the little dirty secrets of your heart. And yet He still loves you. Still loves you. It's no wonder that in Scripture we are commended to pray without ceasing. When a Christian neglects prayer in their life, they're standing on shaky ground. Number three is failure to listen to the Word of God. Failure to listen to the Word of God. Christ told Peter this particular night, Satan has a desire to sift you. Christ has told him twice, you're going to fail me. Peter did not listen to the words of the God-man. Listen, Christ may not be with us here in person, but He is here with us in His Word. And this is how He speaks to us today. He speaks through His Word. And folks, when we fail to listen to His Word, when we fail to listen to the warnings of this book, we are steps away. We are steps away from failing ourselves. Number four, Peter leaned towards the flesh in his own behaviors this night. You know, the flesh is often controlled by emotion, what some people call the heart. I just listen to my heart. Well, the heart's pretty deceitful, folks. That's what a lot of people do. They listen to the flesh, and Peter was controlled by the flesh this night when he pulled that sword in the garden, and he is controlled by the flesh right now, when in fear, he denies Christ before man. As we've been learning in the book of Galatians, there is a constant struggle, right? There's a constant struggle between the flesh and the spirit that's going on at all times, and we must learn how to control this flesh, to mortify this flesh so that we will not be overwhelmed with our emotions and act on whims. When we let the old fleshly man take the wheel, the old fleshly man is going to drive us away with Christ being left in the rearview mirror. And then the last thing, the fifth thing, that I want to mention to you, and perhaps this is a little more metaphorical in nature than the rest of these, but it is following afar off. following afar off. Peter followed well behind Christ. He got himself in a situation where he was separated from Christ and he was separated from the other apostles. He was separated from John. Folks, when we separate ourselves from our walk with Christ and we separate ourselves from the saints of God, when we get ourselves into our own little corner, failure awaits around the corner. These five things came together to form that perfect storm that would take Peter down this night. And I pray that we can look at this tragic moment in the life of Peter and take a look at ourselves and see where we're at, to see if we are prideful, to see if we have failed in prayer, to see if we have not listened to His Word, to see if we're letting emotions run our lives rather than the direction of the Holy Spirit, to see if we might be following afar off in hopes that we might look at these things and correct our lives if we're failing in any. And folks, we know that there are going to be times that we fail. But isn't it wonderful to know that when we do, we can look back on a passage like this and see one of the greatest of the apostles. There is no other way to say it. One of the greatest of the apostles failed. And Christ may give us that look of disappointment, but He doesn't kick us to the curb. Instead, He lovingly lifts us back up and says, "Feed my sheep. I'm not done with you." Lord willing, next week, we're going to be looking at chapter 15. Once again, turning that metaphorical page and seeing Christ stand before Pilate. Brother Randy.